open to the book of Acts, the book of Acts and chapter 6 and verse 8. Chapter 6 and verse 8 of the book of Acts. And the word of God says, "And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people." Stephen was one of those selected as the first deacons. And here he is, doing great wonders and miracles among the people. "Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the libertines." That didn't mean they were libertarian. They had been liberated from slavery, most likely. "And Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Then they suborned men which said, 'We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God.' And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council. And set up false witnesses which said, 'This man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us.' And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel," likely meaning that his face was shining in some form or fashion. Father, I come before you this evening. You know my weakness and my great need for your grace. And I pray, Father, Lord, you would give the grace that I need. Help me to glorify you. May your word be spoken, and may your word be heard, and may we apply that word to our lives and be transformed by it. In Christ's most precious name I pray. Please be seated. Acceptance is a basic human. We can be genuinely happy amidst poverty, despite what the advertisers have to say. You can have very little in terms of material possessions and still be genuinely happy. You can be sick and be genuinely happy, even despite severe, even terminal illnesses. And yet we cannot go long as human beings without some form of acceptance from somewhere. A lack of acceptance will destroy your soul almost as quickly as a lack of food will destroy your body. Rejection never feels good. When we're rejected by others, we long to show those who rejected us that we did not deserve to be treated in the way that they treated us. The way we were treated was unfair, and we long to be vindicated, to be shown to be in the right. And when that vindication is not forthcoming, the consequences for our inner lives can be bitter indeed. This desire for acceptance is something that touches every normal human being. If you don't have this desire, there is something wrong with you as a human being. You are broken if you don't desire to be accepted. It isn't a cultural phenomenon. It's part of what it means to be. We do not all seek acceptance in the same place or from the same people, but acceptance is something that we all seek. It was something that Stephen sought. He was not some psychopath that was utterly unconcerned with his acceptance by others and just ran his own, lived by his own star or something like that. His face, like the face of Moses, may have shone like an angel, but his heart was every bit as human as yours is. It's so easy to read over this passage quickly and not realize what's really going on. We live in a society in which it's considered cool to be opposed by the authorities or to be opposed to the authorities. We live in a culture in which being countercultural, along with all the other countercultural warriors, has a certain sort of cachet. For many, it doesn't matter what society as a whole says, as long as they retain their support of their particular tribe. As long as your tribe is for what you're doing, it doesn't really matter what society as a whole has to say about it. That's the world that we live in. That was not the world that Stephen lived in. And we need to remember that. And if we don't remember that, we will not understand this passage, nor will we apply it to our lives in the right way. In being faithful to Jesus, he found himself opposed by his own people, people whose opinion mattered to him. In his world, standing in opposition to the people and the elders and the scribes and the council wasn't cool. It was shameful. The first century equivalent of public shaming on social media. This was something no one would ever wish on themselves, no matter how much they looked down on society as a whole. Stephen had been doing what was right, and now he was being falsely accused. People were saying things about him that simply were not true. They were, to use our modern-day vernacular, accusing him of hate speech, calling him a bigot and a fascist, and all the other hateful opprobrium that people cast on those that they have decided to reject from polite society. So we think this is a modern phenomenon. It's not. It happened in the first century. And if we are going to understand what's taking place here, we've got to imagine all of the nasty, untrue things people say about the people that they don't like, they were saying about Stephen in their own sort of dialect they had back then. They were out for his blood, and they were going to get it, even if the truth had to go out the window along the way. People that are out for blood usually feel that way about the truth. In these circumstances, you would think that Stephen would be focused on defending his reputation, on protecting his very life. After all, the things they were saying about him were simply not true. He had not spoken blasphemous words against Moses, against anyone, let alone Moses, and certainly not against God. His only crime had been to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, and he had every legal right to do so. Christianity wasn't against the law in his day any more than it's against the law in our day. It would later become illegal to be a Christian, but it wasn't yet. He was within his rights to do what he was doing. Furthermore, though it isn't directly stated in the text, it seems clear that the false witnesses were having a hard time getting their testimony to agree with one another. If they could have condemned him on the testimony of others, they would not have risked giving him such a public chance to speak for himself. And yet, when he was given an opportunity to speak, rather than focusing on defending his own reputation, rather than attempting to protect himself, to prove to them, to prove to the people, to prove to the world that the things they had said about him were not true, Stephen chose instead to keep preaching the message God had given him, even though that message had already been rejected by everyone who mattered in his society. Given the chance to speak, he didn't even try to respond to the false accusations that had been made. He instead took the opportunity he had been given to keep right on preaching Jesus, beginning with Abraham and going all the way through to the crucifixion and the resurrection, and he didn't pull any punches, let me tell you. Though we find, the sermons we find in the book of Acts, they're almost all summaries, they often would speak at much greater length. Stephen's message is the longest speech in the book of Acts, and I'm sure even the summary we have in Acts is a reflective of the length he actually spoke. He went on and on and on. He gave them the whole message. We have to remember who Stephen was speaking to. He was speaking to men he had been brought up to regard as the, quote, gatekeepers of society. These were the leaders of his culture, the men he had likely admired from afar as a young man, the men he had someday hoped to become like. In reading the book of Acts, we tend to think of the Sanhedrin as the bad guys and the apostles as the good guys. But that isn't the way that it looked at the time. Quite the opposite. Even as our own culture changes, We must understand just how shameful, how utterly revolting and repulsive was the Christian message to those to whom it first came, both among the Jews and among the Gentiles. And the response to Stephen's boldness was perhaps somewhat predictable. Let's return to the story in Acts 7:54. So in 7:1, the high priest says to Stephen, "Are these things so?" Stephen gives a long sermon in explaining the gospel message beginning with Abraham. And then we begin to get the response in 7:54. "When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, 'Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God.' Then they cried out with a loud voice and they stopped their ears and they ran upon him with one accord." The same word that's used for one accord for the people of God. The people of God were in one accord following Jesus. They were in one accord hating Stephen, "and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, 'Lord, lay not this sin to their charge.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." These respectable leaders of society were enraged by Stephen's message. As they sat there listening, they began to get so angry that they began to grind their teeth for very fury. If you can picture it here, the Sanhedrin likely met in somewhat of a semicircle, and so Stephen would have been in the middle of them, and here he is standing, and they're lightly sitting in chairs that are above him, and he's there, and he's speaking to them, and they're glowering down at him. And as he gets from Abraham and gets closer to Jesus, and they begin to feel the finger pointing at them just a little bit, they begin to get angrier and angrier. So by the time that he's done speaking, I don't want to, you know, injure my teeth by replicating what they were doing, but they're grinding their teeth in rage at him. They're making faces at him like little children. These are the respectable leaders of society, and they're so angry that they're almost beside themselves with rage. And he's standing there in the middle, and he keeps speaking, and they're beginning to lose control. And he realizes this, and he says, "I see Jesus." He doesn't stop. He knows that they're coming for him. He doesn't stop. He keeps speaking. And he says, "I see Jesus at the right hand of God." He has a vision of the throne room of God, even as he's there preaching. And they lose it. And they run at him and they plug their ears because they think he's blaspheming and they don't want to hear any more of it. And they rip their clothes because that was what you were supposed to do when you heard blasphemy. Rip your clothes and plug your ears. If he'd really been who they said that he was, their response would perhaps have been appropriate. But he wasn't, and their response was not. And they lost all self-control, and they ran at him, and they dragged him out of the city. He didn't even get the trial was not suffered to conclude. He was lynched by a furious mob, and as they pelted him with stones, his final act was to pray a prayer that in the case of one who was there, a young man named Saul, was abundantly answered. And yet, on that day, no one yet knew that that would take place. The leaders of the people had met, and they had decided, they rejected the witness of Stephen, and they ended his life. And those who stoned Stephen that day thought they were passing just sentence on a blasphemer. They rejected Stephen's testimony against them, and at the time it seemed as though they had the upper hand. The voice of respectable society had won out. That scoundrel would never bother them or anyone else again. He had been silenced, and no one would have to hear his garbage again from their perspective. After all, he was dead, wasn't he? He wouldn't be preaching anymore. And that much was true. Stephen never preached again. It seemed as though his rejection was decisive and final. And yet I wonder if any of those who had stoned him that day lost any sleep that night thinking about the calm way that he faced. How could he face such a rejection of his message, a rejection of who he was and what he stood for, even of his right to a legal trial, his very right to life, and yet respond in the way that he did? Stephen was a human being. He also longed for acceptance and vindication every bit as much as you do. And yet it seemed as though he was not even bothered by the rejection that he faced that day. It certainly didn't seem to trouble him. Those who had been close enough to hear his dying prayer were perhaps even more disturbed that night. His last words had been a prayer to them. Not self-vindication, not self-protection, not a last-ditch effort to get them to accept him somehow, to change their minds about the lies they had said about him, but a prayer. How could he react? While they may have wondered, we don't have to wonder, because the text tells us enough so that we can know why Stephen. You see, because Stephen found acceptance with Jesus, acceptance in heaven, he could face rejection on earth. That was why. Because he found acceptance in heaven, he could face rejection on earth. You see, the Sanhedrin thought that they were the ones who were sitting in judgment over Stephen. They thought they had the right to reject him. They thought they were the gatekeepers of society, the ones who determined who was in and who was out. They thought the stones they threw were the final verdict on Stephen's life. Yet what they couldn't see was that they weren't sitting in the judge's seat that they thought that they were. They were acting as the representatives of the prosecuting attorney on a case that had already miserably failed. The God they claimed to represent had already raised Jesus out from among the dead ones, forever vindicating his claims and forever vindicating everyone who belonged to him. The Sanhedrin, far from having the right to decide the case, were the representatives of a prosecutor whose license had already been revoked. Though they couldn't realize it at the time, they had no standing whatsoever. No jurisdiction. None at all. And instead of worrying about what the expired licensed prosecution had to say, Stephen, empowered by the Holy Ghost, had his eyes focused on the judge. And as he saw into the heavenly courtroom, he saw that he was accepted. Just as God, who had vindicated Jesus, who was now standing at the right hand of the Father, waiting to receive him, so God would vindicate Stephen in due time, because Stephen belonged to Jesus. Stephen could face rejection on earth because he had found acceptance in heaven. He could deal with rejection in an earthly courtroom because he saw a larger perspective. He didn't need the vindication of an earthly courtroom. It wasn't that Stephen was too stoic to care about what happened to him. It wasn't that he lacked the natural human desire to be accepted that we all have. But rather, he had already found the acceptance that he was seeking. He was able to react as he did to the Sanhedrin because he had sought and had found acceptance in a courtroom far higher than the one sitting in judgment on the day of his death. Because Stephen was already accepted, his actions were determined by his desire to please the one who had given him this acceptance. Because the judge of all the earth had vindicated him, he did not need to pursue vindication from the Sanhedrin. He had already been cleared in the only courtroom that counted. And yet this story was not placed in Scripture simply so that we might cheer Stephen on and feel good about ourselves for being on the right side of history. It was placed here to challenge our own conduct, to confront our own priorities. For though it is highly unlikely that any of us will be called to stand before the Sanhedrin of Israel, all of us will face rejection in this life. All of us will face the temptation to seek acceptance in the wrong courtroom, to defend ourselves before judges who, though they may seem to at the time, in the end will have no ultimate standing. In short, have no ultimate standing. We will be tempted to live for the acceptance and the approval of others. Stephen lived for the acceptance of a heavenly judge. He looked beyond the earthly tribunal that all of us face in one form or another. It may not look like the Sanhedrin, but all of us face an earthly tribunal that stands in judgment over against us. And he looked to a heavenly courtroom. He looked beyond the mighty and the powerful, the movers and the shakers of his own day, to the heavenly courtroom. And the question I have for you tonight is this. It's a simple one. What courtroom are you seeking vindication? What courtroom are you seeking vindication in? All of us have a desire to be accepted, a desire to feel approved, a desire to be vindicated. And there's nothing wrong with that. It's part of what it means to be human, as I mentioned at the beginning. All of us seek some sort of vindication. All of us look for acceptance from someone. All of us are living our lives before a court of one sort or another. The only question is where your court is located. If you're seeking to be vindicated by a heavenly judge, then the opinions of those who judge you here on earth suddenly become much less significant. Stephen could deal with the rejection he faced from the Sanhedrin, rejection that hurt every bit as bad as any rejection you've ever faced, because he didn't allow the Sanhedrin to usurp the role of the judge that wasn't rightfully theirs. He knew that true vindication is not found on earth, but in heaven. He saw the larger perspective. He had found his acceptance with the only judge who really matters. And if we are accepted by that judge, we don't need to worry about rejection from anyone else. You must not live for the acceptance of other human. Yet the fact is that we do worry about acceptance from other human beings. We worry a great deal. We try, sometimes desperately, to find acceptance from those whose opinions matter to us. Some people, perhaps even some that are here tonight, live their whole lives hoping that someday they'll somehow measure up to somebody else's expectation for them. That someday you'll prove to your father or mother or your brother or your sister or even a former boyfriend or girlfriend or husband or wife or whoever that they were wrong and you were right. Even after they have passed from the scene, you still can live. People still live for the acceptance of people who don't even live anymore. That someday they will tell you, or someday you will feel as though you have finally demonstrated that you were right, and you'll be able to earn the acceptance or the affection or the approval you spent your whole life craving. If you faced rejection from your family, you long to prove that you are not as dumb or as ugly or as boring or as useless or as whatever adjective you may fill in that blank as they said that you were, or as they acted at that you were by ignoring you. You long, whether you are willing to admit it or not, to be vindicated, even in your own mind. You long to see the verdict that that family member who has hurt you so deeply placed on your life. You long to see that verdict overturned. And we long for acceptance and vindication here on earth, and we are sometimes willing to do almost anything to get it. And yet, if your ultimate courtroom is your family, you are chasing a vindication that will never satisfy you, even if you someday do receive what you're looking for. You are living for a judge who does not have ultimate standing. Perhaps there is someone here tonight who is instead consumed with a desire to be in the inner circle wherever you are. You know who they are. The people who really run the office. Not the people with the titles. Not the people with the position. But the people who really get things done, the people who really pull the strings, they're there everywhere you go. There's always an inner ring somewhere. Even in a family, it may not be the patriarch of the family who's really in charge. It could be some great aunt somewhere that everyone stands in fear of, and she's the one who really runs things. Or whatever, you know. It happens this way in life. You know who the really important people are. And you long to be one of them no matter what it costs you. You had better watch out. Because no inner ring can give you the acceptance that you desire, even if you somehow manage to become a part of it. There will always be just one more compromise, just one more sacrifice, just one more thing that you once treasured that you have to toss aside before you're finally really on the real inside. And as you frantically pursue acceptance on earth, your perspective of what really matters will warp and will twist until the face of the true judge is nothing. Perhaps what worries you is not only whether some significant figure has accepted you in your family or your work or in your school, but whether enough people that you don't know have accepted your friend's request, repinned your pins, retweeted your tweets, and responded to your text, and whatever other adjectives and verbs have been coined more recently than I've checked the dictionary to make you officially cool. You might be willing to do things that you know are foolish just to be accepted by those whose opinion you don't even care about when you're in your right mind. Listen to me, young people, and this is a real thing. You are in a courtroom. We all are. The question isn't whether or not you are seeking acceptance, or whether it is whether or not you are living for the verdict of the judge or for those who are standing in the dock next to you. Take your pick. You'll do one or the other. Now, this affects young people perhaps more than others. They're not the only ones to fall prey to this temptation. Knowing in your head that the only vindication that matters is the one that takes place in heaven will not keep your heart from living for the acceptance of the lunchroom tribunal. This is why you must constantly ask yourself what courtroom you're seeking vindication in. Who is the judge you're making your case to? Whose acceptance are you looking to find? Now, you may be sitting here, and you may be thinking to yourself, I feel so sorry for all those poor, pathetic people that are seeking acceptance from everyone else. That doesn't apply to me. I don't seek acceptance from other people. I feel very satisfied with myself. Thank you very much. And there's another danger here. A bit more subtle. And most of you who might be tempted by this probably wouldn't put it in so crass a fashion. I know I wouldn't, but I have certainly fallen prey to this as well. This temptation is more subtle, but it's even more deadly. We're not only tempted to allow other people to usurp God's role as judge, we're tempted to usurp that role ourselves in our own lives. We're tempted to live for our own acceptance. You can refuse to be overly influenced by the opinion of others. You can say, I don't even count how many, you know, I'm not even worried about how many people like my post because I don't even post anything. I'm not even on social media. That's just for weaklings. I don't need that acceptance. I don't need that approval. I don't need compliments. I live by my own standards. And my standards come from the Bible. And I've got this thing nailed down. And you can do what you know to be right regardless of what anyone else has to say. You can do your devotions every day and come to church every service. If the doors are open, you're here. You can do and say all the right things regardless of whether others accept you or not and face rejection from your family and rejection from your coworkers, and yet you can be doing all of those things so that you can think well of yourself. I've done it. And some of you here tonight have as well. You can seek acceptance from yourself and you can set yourself up as the judge of your own performance, but it's not going to work. It will never work. If you're striving to satisfy anyone else other than God, you're defending yourself in a courtroom that has no standing before a judge whose verdict is worthless. No verdict is more worthless than your own. Look to the judge that matters. Look to the courtroom that counts. We must always remember that Stephen didn't simply look to God and then try to do his best. No, this isn't about a paradigm shift. This isn't about some mind game you can play with yourself to live a more happy and a fulfilled life. The only reason that Stephen could have confidence looking toward the throne of God is because the resurrected Son of Man, Jesus Christ, himself God, was standing at the right hand of that throne. The only reason that Stephen could look with confidence to the heavenly courtroom was because Stephen had a heavenly representative, a mediator who stood between him and the just penalty that he deserved for his own sins. As Peter put it earlier in the book of Acts, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's one mediator. And the only reason that any of us can look with confidence into the heavenly courtroom is because we belong to Jesus. Because we have, through the Spirit, been made the children of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. You can only be vindicated because he has been vindicated and because you belong to him. And if you don't belong to Jesus, you must know that you will not find acceptance with the Father. You will not find acceptance with God if you are not His child. I focus this message on the need of believers to live for the acceptance of their Savior. But I can't preach something like this without warning you that if you have never been born again, you will never find acceptance with God. Even if you tell yourself, I live for the acceptance of God. If you don't come to God through the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, you will not find anything from Him but more condemnation. If your sins have not been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, you have no standing in the heavenly courtroom. And the only acceptance you'll ever receive is what you're able to scrounge together here on earth. I can't think of anything more tragic than that. And yet there are some in this room that are in exactly that condition. And I beg with you, I plead with you, if you think, well, I've already called myself a Christian for a number of years, and if I say, you know, I really don't know Jesus, or I really am not a Christian, then people will look down on me, and I can't risk that. Are you willing to risk the wrath of God for the acceptance of others? It's not a choice that's worth making. Turn to Jesus. It doesn't matter, even if others reject you, even if, I don't think that's true. I don't think any true believer is going to despise you for coming to Christ. In fact, I know no true believer would. But even if they did, it would still be worth it to find vindication and to find acceptance with the only judge whose verdict has eternal significance. If you don't know Jesus, turn to Him before it's eternally too late. You don't know how much more time you have to live on this earth. No matter what you have done, no matter who you are, if you'll come to Him in faith, He will accept you as His child, and the Spirit will make you new and give you an acceptance to live for that nothing can take away. And yet, if you are God's child, you ought not, you must not be satisfied to live for the same earthly emptiness that even the lost possess. We have a higher calling than that, not just in the, quote, spiritual areas of life, but in every area. There is not a bit of your life that should be lived for any other judge than Him. His acceptance must be. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying it's wrong to desire the acceptance of others. It's right to seek your parents or your bosses or your spouse's approval, and it is beyond detestable to use that acceptance as a weapon to control other people and to get them to do what you want them to do. And if you do that, that is not the fruit of the Spirit. There is nothing wrong with being approved by other people, and we ought to seek to give approval and acceptance to others within the limits of truth. But there is absolutely everything wrong with living for that approval. God is the judge that His verdict must be ultimate in every area of your life. It must even be ultimate in the clothes that you wear, in the entertainment that you choose to engage in. There's no legalistic standard, no matter how strict, that a wicked heart cannot wriggle out from under. But there is one question that can never be escaped, and that is this. Whose acceptance are you seeking? Whose verdict are you looking for? If your ultimate motivation is anything other than the verdict of the judge that matters, you're living for an acceptance that is worth nothing in the. I can't give you a list that is detailed enough to tell you how to dress in this world. But I can tell you this. Whatever you pick, dress for the Lord. Dress for His approval. Not for the approval of our society. Not for the approval of the friends at school. Not for the approval of your coworkers to impress them with this or impress them with that. Dress for the Lord. When you decide what movies to watch, I'm not going to tell you, you can only watch movies with this rating and for these things, and then these are bad and these are good. No, you have to decide that by the Spirit of the Lord yourself. But I can tell you this, your decision shouldn't be based upon peer pressure. Your decision shouldn't be based upon what other people are going to think of you if you're too weak to watch this, or if, I can't believe that he thought that was a good idea to watch that, right? That's not what your decision should be based on. Your decision should be based, one day you're going to stand before the Lord and you're going to answer for everything you ever put before your eyes. What would He have to say about it? Because He's the judge that matters. And I could go on into every detail of life, but I won't. His verdict must also be ultimate in your relationships. What are you willing to do, singles, to get a husband or a wife or a boyfriend or a girlfriend? What are you willing to do to have friends? What are you willing to do to get the acceptance of the friends that you do have? Whose verdict are you really living for? Because whose verdict you're living for will determine absolutely everything in your life. It'll determine what you're willing to do. Who are you trying to find acceptance with when you open your mouth? Who are you trying to score points with by that cutting remark, by that off-color joke, by that less than completely honest rendition of events, by that gossip disguised as a prayer request? Whose acceptance are you seeking? Is it the Lord's? If it was, would what you said come out of your mouth? I know there are times that I've said things that weren't for the Lord's acceptance. I can tell you that much. And yet, there's another application here, one that will become increasingly relevant as biblical Christianity becomes less and less acceptable in polite society. When push comes to shove, and you are being shamed for upholding biblical Christianity by all of those whose acceptance you most desire, will you have the boldness to continue to proclaim Christ, or will you back down from your witness and take a more muted stand? We tend to have a glorified idea of the noble martyr that everyone secretly admires, and the government is coming down on them and crushing them, and there they are, and they're really everybody's hero. And maybe that's true sometimes. But the reality is that that's not normally the way it goes down. The reason the government is able to persecute believers is because people despise them, because they're the outcast of society, because they're accused of committing crimes that are unmentionable and disgusting. Bigots, hate speech, predators, perverts, those are the words that will be used if persecution comes our way. It won't be, oh, are you willing to stand against this sort of governmental machine? Are you willing to stand against the scorn, hate, and the lack of respect, and the lack of acceptance, and the total rejection at a very visceral level of you and everything that you stand for? If you live for the acceptance of our culture now, you won't be able to live without it then. And may the things that they accuse us of not be true. But whether or not you'll continue to proclaim the message, or whether you will back down and give in, or become completely focused on your own vindication and saying, they're accusing me of these things that aren't true, and I have to prove that they're wrong. Well, no, you don't. Because he will prove that they're wrong. I'm not saying it's always wrong to give a reasoned response. But what I am saying is that it's wrong to be so focused on vindicating your own name that you forget to continue to proclaim his name, because proclaiming his name is the mission that you've been given. And if you become so focused on vindicating your own name and on gaining acceptance for your own person, then you'll forget to proclaim the message of his person. And we're seeing that more and more in our culture as our names become more and more cast into the mud. There are more and more so-called believers, professing believers, that are unwilling to proclaim stand for what he has to say. But whether or not you will continue to proclaim the message, or whether you will back down and give in or become completely focused on your own name instead of his, will come down to one question and one question only, and that is this: what courtroom are you seeking vindication in now? Because that will determine the courtroom you live for today will be the courtroom that you answer to. If what you dress and what you say and what you watch and how you act is determined by an earthly courtroom now, it will be determined by an... And yet, regardless of whether you ever live to see severe persecution in your lifetime, all of us face a question in our everyday life. No matter how far advanced you may be in the Christian life, you are still tempted to live for vindication and acceptance here on earth. All of us are. This isn't something you come to the altar one time and your life is transformed and you always live for the heavenly courtroom and never look elsewhere for the rest of your life. No, this is something. This is a battle and a struggle you must face, I must face, all of us must face every day, every hour, every decision, moment by moment, hour by hour, day by day, by week, month by month, year by year, for as long as the Lord gives us breath in all. And yet, if you will, as Stephen did, look up steadfastly into heaven, you will be enabled to see the larger picture. If you live so as to be accepted in the heavenly courtroom, it will not matter as much who rejects you here on earth. Oh, it'll still hurt, Rejection never feels good. But if you live for the smile of the judge who matters, you'll have something that deeper, a salve that reaches deeper than the hurt that anyone else can inflict upon you. Because if he accepts you, nothing else matters. Else may frown. It doesn't matter if others count you as a success. It doesn't even matter if you count yourself as a success. He is the Lord of eternity. And if he says, well done, you've done well. If he accepts you, it doesn't matter who doesn't. His opinion. What courtroom, what judge are you seeking except? Please stand with me as I go before the Lord in prayer. And if the Lord has spoken to you, I plead with you, do not respond to you. Father, I come before you tonight and I thank you for your goodness and for your word. And I pray, Father, Lord, that in my own life I would reflect the truth that I have attempted to put forth tonight. And I pray for each of those that are here. If there is someone here that has not yet found acceptance with Jesus Christ, that they would not rest until they turn to him. I pray, Father, that if there's someone here who's been living for the acceptance of anyone here on earth, that they would give up that hopeless struggle and turn to you and live for the heavenly courtroom. In Christ's precious name I pray, amen.